Wednesday night devotional sign up for you gentlemen, and so feel free to fill in all the blanks. A lot of the blanks are already filled in, you'll notice. This is for LTC, and so we have a lot of our young men who need to do a scripture reading or a song leading or a message, and so we have given them first dibs, and so you'll see a lot of those spaces filled in. If you'll notice, our song service for the month of March is going to be a little bit different for some Wednesday night devotionals, in that rather than having the same person do the opening and closing song, we're going to have one of our LTC kids do the opening song, and then one of us, maybe more seasoned members, might do the closing song. But so there's this, you'll see in the first month or the first week, Colton signed up for the opening song, but we need someone to sign up for the invitation song. And then we're also going to have a scripture reading on occasion as we need it to introduce the devotional, and the kids' names are already there. So we'll need a song leader for one song each week, and then we're going to need a couple of messages and some closing prayer. So if you would, just kind of keep an eye out and fill in the slots as you see them. I appreciate that very much. And well, he's gone. Okay, Jen and I have fasted. And fasting was how I learned that I was addicted to Coca-Cola. So we had a big decision to make, and we decided that we were going to fast on that decision. And the idea was that we would do without. And whenever the stomach started to grumble, and whenever the hunger pang started to hit, that was a reminder to pray, and it was a reminder of what we were thinking about, and what we were trying to decide, and what we were working on, and we did that, and it was effective, and it was good at focusing our minds. But one of the other things it pointed out was I started having one of those. If you had a caffeine headache, you know what I'm talking about. It's one of those you can't get away from, and so it hit, and I decided I was going to power through it, and I knew I drank too many Cokes, but I didn't know how bad I was at drinking too many Cokes. Until by the end of the day, I'd gotten sick in my stomach and couldn't function. And I thought, well, if I'm that stuck on anything, I need to fix that. And so I went cold turkey and had a caffeine headache for about 2 months, but quit that. And I get a little bit of caffeine now in my chocolate, but I'm keeping that. I'm holding on to that one. Anyway, there's only so much you can give up in a lifetime, right? All right, we started this last week, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off. Just a really quick review. It won't be on the screen, so open your Bibles. Galatians 3. Let's begin and let's read a few verses. Let's start in Galatians 3, verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So this is the discussion that Paul's having with the churches in Galatia as the Judaizing teachers there are trying to get them to put their faith in the law, or more accurately, trying to get them to put their faith in their ability to keep the law. And whether it's good-natured or well-intentioned or not, it's not biblical. So I'd like to think that they had the very best of intentions. They wanted to be the kind of people God called them to be, and they've been taught for generations that the law, following the law, was how you were the kind of person God wanted you to be. And so they just couldn't make the distinction between what do I do to enter into a relationship, what do I do to be saved, and what do I do to be faithful? And so they struggle with that. And so Paul takes them on all the way back to Abraham to talk about the fact that if you'll surrender this desire to try to save yourself, in other words, I'm going to keep the law of Moses so well that I have a ticket to heaven. If they'll surrender that and just surrender themselves to God, then that will equate to salvation. They surrender themselves to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ to be that which can wash away their sins. A baptism into the blood of Jesus Christ to be that which enters them into the family of believers, which clothes them with Christ, which writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, which if they'll surrender to that and just trust in Christ and the blood of Christ, then that will equal salvation. And this idea of salvation by faith goes all the way back to Abraham. You see that in verse 6. And what Paul does is string together several Old Testament passages, going all back to Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 and following, God made some promises to Abraham. One of them was, look up at the count of the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. He promised him land. He promised him a place. He promised that he would be a blessing to all. And then he said, in chapter 15, verse 6, he said, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what Paul quotes in Galatians 3:6. And so Paul's taking his readers back to Genesis. This is a largely Gentile area, but evidently there's enough Judaizers there that he's taking them back to their roots, back to Genesis, so they can understand what he's talking about. Now, Abraham had not experienced all the promises that God had made to him. He didn't understand how God was going to accomplish all the promises that God made to him. I mean, it's kind of interesting when God tells a couple who've been barren their entire marriage, you're going to have kids in your elderly years. So Abraham had not received the promises, didn't really understand how God was going to keep his promises, but he believed God. He believed God could and would keep his promises. Like Stephen said, things that are impossible for us are possible for God. Abraham believed that God would keep his promises, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham is an example of salvation by faith. This is the model for all God's people throughout all the ages and the ages to follow. Verse 7 says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Boy, you know, if you were of Jewish descent, one of the most important things you could do in your walk is to trace your lineage back to Abraham. You need that link. You need that connection. That's your anchor to the covenant promises God made to Abraham. And for a lot of people, that was what they put their faith in. And so for someone to come along and say, well, you may not be a spiritual descendant of Abraham if you don't walk by faith in Christ. And those who can't place a blood trace back to Abraham might be his descendants if they do put their trust in Christ. That had to have been a very powerful statement that was made. And so God promised Abraham that all peoples on earth be blessed through him in Genesis 12 and 18 and 22. And Paul references that in verse 8. And so this blessing is justification. Verse 8, Scripture foresaw that God would justify, just as if I'd never sinned. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, and Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he announced or preached the gospel in advance to Abraham. So basically what Paul's saying, when God told Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to everyone, he was saying that the blessing is going to go even to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were included all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And we talked about this a little bit last week. This is the call for you and me to trust in God. The thing that the Jews didn't understand, or the things that the Judaizers didn't understand, that there's a way of life for becoming redeemed, and then there's a way of salvation for the lost. So, in other words, there's an avenue for becoming saved, and then there's a way of life for those who are saved. The avenue, and what Paul's telling the church in Galatia, the avenue for becoming saved is faith in Jesus Christ, which means baptism in him, coming in touch with his death, burial, and resurrection, the blood of Christ. The road to salvation is baptism in Christ. The life that one lives is faithfulness to Christ. And so that's, faithfulness isn't trying to win your salvation, trying to earn your salvation. You received that when you were baptized. Faithfulness is the way you live as a baptized believer, as one who is of faith. And so the idea is to, and the call was for the churches in Galatia, the believers in the churches in Galatia, to stop, or not to put their trust in their ability to keep any set of rules well enough to deserve heaven, but to put their trust in the blood of Christ and being baptized into the blood of Christ, and then live faithfully as that's the proper way to live for one who is saved. And that's the call that Paul tries to get across. So the idea is, why do we do good deeds? We're called to do good deeds. We're, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We cannot be, James says, faith without deeds is dead. We can't be faithful Christians without being faithfully following Christ, without being faithful to our call to serve. But that's not what earns our salvation. We've received salvation the minute we come to Christ in faith, in the way the Bible defines faith as hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized. That's when we're saved. So we're not doing those things to be saved. We are saved. And I'll say this for me personally, I don't know that it's of any value for me to try to do it to be good enough to be saved, because I don't know about you, but I still fall short. I know of some friends a preacher friend of mine who says that he believes that we ought to reach a point where we don't sin anymore, where there's no sin in our life. And yeah, that's kind of where I'm at. I'm in the same place. If that is a point at which one can arrive in this lifetime, I'm not there. Is there anybody here tonight that has achieved that? Anybody here has reached the point in your walk with God where you are without sin? I'm sorry? What? Well, in your sleep? For about 8 hours a day, you've seen the thing, God, so far I haven't said anything or done anything, or yeah, but I'm about to get out of bed now, so yeah, all right. Jim?
As I look back at it, it would seem as we come forward that all through the Old Testament, where the blood sacrifices were given to God on the altar, was indicative of the fact that those people couldn't keep sinning.
That's what Paul writes to some of the churches, is why are you binding something on the Gentiles you can't do yourself?
Right.
Yeah. And so the story is a long and painful one of even the most dedicated and devoted people, servants of God, not able to keep whatever set of rules he lays down perfectly. And I don't...
So why would we assume that once we accept Christ as our Savior, that we at that time can strive to get to a perfect position where we're no longer going to sin?
Well, okay. One of the passages that he would quote would be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect, and he reads perfect, teleos, the Greek there, as sinless. I'm not sure that's how the author meant teleos to be used, but that's how he would interpret it. This friend of mine, another one, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But what's interesting, and what letter is that in?
Where,
is a liar and the truth's not in him?
That one comes to my mind.
Can you may know which book I'm talking about when he says, I write these things to you so that you will not sin? You might want to check it and make sure I'm not making stuff up. But what immediately follows that is, but in case you do have a sin, we have an advocate. And so the idea is, we're calling you to a life of faithfulness, but knowing that you will fall short of that life of faithfulness, we have an advocate. We have one who was our redeemer. And so,
Paul tells us he sinned.
Right,
he
the said, chief of sinners.
He said, I can't, I know what to do, but I do it not.
Right, yeah, what Romans 8, you know, what I want to do, I don't do, what I don't want to do, I do, and what a wretched man I am.
And, you know, he's our hero.
Yeah, he has a few gold stars by his name, doesn't he? Yeah, Paul. Yeah, that clear conscience is, I do the best I can, I know I fail, and when I fail, I repent, right? Well, yeah, grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's a callous. I'm out of words tonight. You become so desensitized that you don't even recognize when you sin. Or now I don't know about you, but if someone comes, we don't need to say that. Never mind. Yes. 1 John 2:1, I write these things to you so you, okay. Y'all double check me on that and make sure I paraphrase somewhere near close to right. Thank you, Randy, appreciate it very much. 1 John 2:1. So the question, the point Paul's making is you need to surrender your salvation to Christ. You need to trust that he's got that covered. You need to trust that his blood is the blood that will cover your sins. You need to trust that his sacrifice is the sacrifice that will put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, that will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance to come, that will adopt you into the God's family. It does all those things that you need to. You need to trust that God, that Christ does that. Now, you still need to be faithful. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So one of the ways we express the greatest commandment to love Jesus is to be obedient to him, but it's not to try to earn our way to heaven or to be good enough to go to heaven, because I've already proven I can't do that. That's the way a person lives faithfully as saved, as someone who's saved. So to be saved, I need to come to Christ. To live saved, I need to be faithful to Christ. So that, and that's the point he's making. And so I think maybe one of the things we might say is the why we do things is as important as the what we do. For all of us here tonight, why are we here tonight? Are we here because this is just habit? This is just what I do on Wednesday nights? I mean, this I've got nowhere else to be and nothing else to do, and so this is my social. I mean, why are we here? Are we here because God said so and we're obedient to a command? Are we here because we want to give praise to God who saved us in his, out of his blood, and we want to spend time with people who have the shame, who share the same hope and expectation that we have, and we want to maybe even remind ourselves as to how we can be those that faithful servant of God. Why do we do our Bible study? We do Bible study to reassure ourselves that we're doing everything right, or maybe to make God happy, or because we want to know what God has to say about our walk with him and how we can be better. Do we give our money out of a sense of guilt? Do we give our money in the collection plate to get a star, you know, when we stand before God on Judgment Day? Well, I see you were a generous giver, so, you know, we're going to give you a free pass. Or do we do it because God's blessed us and we want to be a blessing to others? And so the idea of doing what we do, there's a way of salvation for the lost and there's a way of life for the redeemed. The way of salvation for the lost is to come to God. The way of life for the redeemed is to live faithful to God. And so that's what I mean when I say trusting in God. Lots of good comments so far tonight. Anybody else? Any thoughts, comments, observations? All right. Let's press on. So we talked about surrender equals salvation. Defiance equals destruction. And I'm going to suggest to you that, and I'll say this ahead of time, and you feel free to check this and see if it holds up. I think when I say defiance is destruction, what I mean by that is for those who are determined to try to reach salvation through rule keeping, whether it's the law of Moses or any other set of rules, are in defiance of what God's asking for them to do. They're in defiance of surrendering to God and surrendering their trust and salvation to him. And so, and let's see if that holds water as we read through this. Let's start in verse 10, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law, which is what we just talked about, right? Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. By the way, that goes back to Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So the whole thing is here. If you're going to put your faith in law or law keeping, then you're putting yourself in a position to be accursed. And so the curse of defiance reaches all the way back to the old law, verses 10 and 12. And here we have a string of Old Testament passages that Paul puts together to prove his point. The first one is Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26. And it says, cursed is the man who does does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Some translations say cursed is the one who does not confirm the words of this law by carrying them out. He quotes that in verse 10. He quotes Deuteronomy in verse 10. So he's saying, what he's telling the believers, whether they're the Gentile believers that are the originated the churches in Galatia or the Judaizers who've come and tried to teach the law, he's telling the entire group, salvation has always been by God's grace through man's faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Salvation has always been by God's grace and by our faith. Always. That's Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so he's saying that they've always said, even back to the Old Testament, that if you're trying to earn your salvation by law keeping, then you are under a curse. In verse 11, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. He goes all back to Habakkuk and says, look, this is not new. Now, for a lot of the Jews, that was a struggle for them because they evidently felt like their ticket to heaven was the law and rather than faith in God. So there's a way of salvation for the lost, coming to Christ, coming to God in faith. And then there's a way of life for the redeemed, and that's keeping God's commandments. Verse 12 quotes from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. Keep my decrees and laws. Some translations say keep my statutes and rules, my judgments. For the man who obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. And so Paul says in verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. So he goes all. He says this is a consistent message throughout God's covenant partnership with mankind. You put your faith in God. That's where salvation rests. That's how you come to be saved. And then if you're as the redeemed, you live faithfully to God. Yes, Jim. That's where we're headed. Huh? That's where we're headed. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, no, Jim said, didn't the law come about because of their defiance? Yeah, he's coming to the point where he says the law was here to teach you what sin was. The law was here to be a schoolmaster for you. Yeah, that's where he's headed on this. Yeah, absolutely. In verse 13 and 14, he says the purpose of Christ's death was to remove any reason anyone might have to try and win eternal life by their own strength and determination. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. So the law was never meant to be a way of someone earning their salvation. It was never meant to be a way to salvation. It was meant to be a way of life for those who are saved. But the Jews, many of them at least, believe that the law of Moses was exactly that. It was their way of salvation. It was their ticket to heaven. And if they didn't keep that, then they lose their ticket. And here's what Jim's point was. You look at chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. The law, or humanity's inability to keep the law, was supposed to reinforce their need for a Savior. You want to skip ahead and look at that real quick? 23 and 24. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law, the supervision of the law. So God gave the law to teach his covenant partners what sin is and to show them that they need a Savior because they couldn't keep the law perfectly. So that's what you were talking about earlier. There's this history throughout humanity. Even Cain and Abel, one brought the first fruits and one brought some stuff that wasn't pleasing to God. And God said, man, if you quit sinning, you'll be fine. So from day one, Adam and Eve, there's only one tree in here and just leave that one alone. Everything else is good. And they couldn't. So the point is, even though we're created in the image of God, which has a whole lot more to it than just, you've got God's ears and God's eyes, we have shown throughout our entire history of human beings that we can't keep any laws well enough to get to heaven. Adam and Eve couldn't do it. Cain and Abel couldn't do it. And so the Old Testament law, Old Testament Jews couldn't do it. New Testament Christians can't do it. So why in the world would we try to keep a rule good enough to go to heaven if history shows that that's impossible? And especially if history shows that's impossible, and Christ has shown us that he's done it for us. I mean, if he's already won that battle, why would we fight a battle that we've already proven we can't win? Does that make sense? Right.
But I've often wondered if by virtue of the defiance of his people in the wilderness, if he said, okay, here we go. All right, here's a set of rules. I'm going to put them in place, and you're going to have to keep them. And if we go back into the Old Testament, and for the people wanted a king. No, you don't. Yes, we do. Okay, give them a king. And then we go forward with that. So my point being, in the very beginning of things, I think God thought maybe these people would see upon getting them out of Egypt that they would bow down to him, that they would have faith in him, would you know. And
so God is the
happened, they turned on him, and so, okay, here's the rules, here's the guidelines you're going to have to live.
God is the ever-optimistic parent who always hopes that the children are going to turn a corner and become faithful. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yeah, I guess that's where I'm at.
Yeah, he's the eternal optimist. And I'll say this. Let me respond with this. Scripture says that before the creation of the world, he chose Jesus to be the Savior. So he knew when he made us, and he gave us free will, that we were going to fail. But he also knew that our lifetime on this earth was our wilderness wandering that trains us to be the kind of people that he wants us to, that we need to be in heaven. And so he knew we were going to fail, so he gave us a solution for the failure before we ever created Adam and Eve, before we ever made the first sinner.
So he
made a solution for sin.
Yeah.
I don't think he was surprised by that. I think he knew from the very beginning, and that's why he appointed Christ to be the Savior before the beginning of creation of the world. But the nice part about it is he created the solution before he ever created the problem. He decided in advance before the creation of the world that Jesus would be our sacrifice and our Savior. And then he created you and me with free will, which gave us the opportunity to sin. But he created a solution for the sin before he created the sinner, which is an expression of his love. Now, there's a whole lot more to that than what we can talk about tonight with the time we have left, but I think that to me is kind of fascinating. So here's the point I think Paul's making here. Why would you keep fighting a battle that we've already lost? I'm 63 years old. I've been a Christian. I was raised in the church, and although I had some time off and didn't try, so I spent most of my life fervently trying to be what God wants me to be, and I still fail. And I have yet to meet the person who says they don't sin anymore. I've met some that believe that you can arrive at that position, but I've not yet met anybody who's willing to say they have arrived. And so if that's the case, and if we have this long history, the law of Moses, before that, and all the way back to Adam and Eve, then why would we continue to fight a battle that we've already lost? So I don't seek to obey Christ to try to win salvation or earn salvation because I've already lost that battle. But I did come to him in faith, and so I have followed the avenue to come to him in faith by hearing, believing, confessing, repenting, being baptized. And I just trust that Christ's blood is good enough to get me to heaven. It's got to be, because I'm not going to be good enough to get me to heaven. And so what I do and try to be faithful is to try to live like someone who's been given the greatest gift in the whole world. Live in gratitude and appreciation. Thoughts, comments, Bruce?
We strive for perfection even though we know we can't get it.
Well, yeah, and I think when he says be perfect, your Heavenly Father perfect, usually when that word teleos is used, that means mature. So be a mature believer. I'm pointing at me, not you, but grow up, David. Grow up. Not just be a man, be a Christian man. And so I think the perfection there is maturity. Grow to be a mature Christian, someone who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The one who loves God and loves people like he loves himself. The one who doesn't look at somebody in need and go, well, they're a bunch of idiots that made some bad decisions. Maybe they are, but God has blessed me. I need to share my blessings with others. I think when he says be perfect, he's saying grow up, be a mature believer. I think that's what he's saying. So yeah, there's a constant striving for that, and I hope I'm still striving for that whenever God calls me home. If it's next year or next week or 100 years from now, I hope I'm still striving for that, because I'm pretty sure I won't have achieved it. Yeah.
And he made a plan that was not complicated at all.
It wasn't for us. It was for Jesus, but wasn't for us. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that right there speaks volumes. And that's, if nothing else, that's the whole reason why I should be grateful and hopefully living faithfully.
Yeah, he made a solution before he gave us the opportunity to make the problem. And if there's no other reason to be thankful, then there's one for it. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I love it when you know, get a little money ahead, and you've got a little money in your pocket, and you think, okay, what am I going to do with that? And I've learned to wait. And I'm the same way with time. I told you the other day, I was trying to get ahead on sermons because Jan's having a surgery coming up. And I'm told that I'm going to have to wait on her for a day or two until she gets better and start waiting on me again. I'm not sure how long it's going to take. So I'm trying to get one or two sermons ahead, so I'm kind of going to build up time. And then whenever I get time ahead or get money ahead, something comes along that takes something. I used to get mad about that because I had different ideas on how I was going to use that money and time until it finally dawned on me. God was just being nice enough to know to get, you're going to need this, so I'm going to give it to you before you need it. And so now when I get a little money ahead, a little time ahead, I go, okay, what's coming up, you know? Water heater's going to go out, or you know, something's going to require some time, and so that's just a tiny little picture of what he did with sin, because before he ever made me with free will where I can choose to sin, he made a solution for that problem, and the solution for problem, and what blows me away is the solution for that problem for me is simple. I hear the good news that Christ died for my sins. I believe that I'm a sinner. And that Christ died for my sins. That's not hard for me to believe. I don't know about you, but it's not hard for me to believe I'm a sinner. And that Christ died for my sins. I'm willing to confess Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And let somebody dunk me underwater in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, as I, 1 Peter calls it, a pledge of a good conscience toward God. Really, all the stuff I've done and have yet to do, the stuff I shouldn't have done, the stuff I shouldn't do that I'm going to do, not intentionally, not on purpose, but I'm still, all that's cleaned away by that. Because Jesus is the one who had to go to the cross. He's the one who had to come and live a perfect life and be tempted in every way and yet not sin. And then take that perfect body as a sacrifice to the cross for me and shed his blood, which was really my blood, should have been my blood. He's the one that paid that price. That's too easy. That's not fair. It's not fair because it's too easy for me. And so there's a little bit of a, can it really be that simple? But I think it is. But if it's that simple, then man, how much devotion is too much devotion for God to ask for me for the rest of my years on this earth? If I live to be 100 years old and I'm baptized when I'm 13, that's what, 87 years of crawling up on my cross daily, carrying my cross daily to follow him? That's a small price to pay for eternity in paradise. I might have hit upon a major point. Good.
The problem was they didn't believe they said. And so therefore, they were not willing to give up the commandment and give up the law because...
So the Pharisees and scribes may have had an affection for the law because they thought they could keep it well enough to not have a problem.
So much simpler.
So if it's so simple, why didn't everybody just jump on it, right?
Exactly. That's what I have a problem with.
All right. Well, let me share one of my personal struggles, because I struggle with this. I mean, I struggle with, and some days I do and some days I don't, but I have yet to beat this totally, and that is, I still, it's just too, it's too easy, Jim. You know, you've heard it say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And so surely I need to give God a pound of flesh here and there, because I've been a sorry soul ever. You know, I've
missing something? Is that what you're thinking?
No, I'm just saying that there's two things. First of all, I owe him more than that for what he's done for me. And second of all, there's a little bit of a temptation, even though I know I'm going to fall short. It's kind of nice to think I have the whole of the steering wheel. Have you ever tried to train somebody in a project? You know, you bring somebody to, and you want to train them. You want to teach them how to sew. You want to teach them how to cook. You want to teach them how to frame a house. You want to teach them how to do sheetrock. And isn't it just easier to do it yourself? Right? And so, at least if I'm trying to keep the rules, I'm trying to be good enough to go to heaven, I feel like I'm doing something. I told you about the ladder I climbed that nobody remembered the lesson on the ladder, right? You know, if I can get, if there's 12 rungs between here and heaven, if I can get 3 rungs up the ladder by being good, if I can be good enough to get 3 rungs up the ladder, I can save God those 3 rungs. He wants to come down 9 rungs to get me. And I wrestle with that sometimes. I want to try to climb another rung so I can make his trip shorter when he comes to get me. But really, honestly, if sin keeps me at the bottom rung, right? He's going to have to come all the way down the bottom of the stairs to get me, no matter how good I am, because I'm a sinner and I've already blown that. But there's something about me like I'd like to, man. I'd like to. On good days, I'd like a scorecard. Because I want to mark that birdie. I want to mark that birdie. Now, on the bad days, I'm not so interested in a scorecard. But on the really good days, I'd kind of like a scorecard, because I might get up a rung or two of that ladder. And so I think that there's still a struggle for that today. Not everybody has to feel like they're holier than thou and want to try to get to heaven by rule keeping. Some of it is just, God, I want some skin in the game. You know, I need some skin in the game, so let me do some work here.
And
But it's trying to climb the ladder. And what God's saying is, forget it. You're at the top of the ladder already. You got your ticket when you were baptized. Quit fighting for the ticket. Just live in a way that honors what's been done for you. Now, I can be a sorry enough guy that God can take the ticket back. But when I got the ticket when I was baptized, I got the ticket. Those 12 rungs are paid for. Why would I keep trying to pay for rungs? So I have to remind myself sometimes, just let God worry about that part. You just do the best you can with what you got, and do it for the glory of God, not to try to climb the ladder. And I don't know if that makes any sense at all or not. It does in my head. Yeah. Right.
In the heavens, you know, with the angels and everything. And even his greatest one failed.
Absolutely. Now, so let's go back to this idea of there's a way of salvation for the lost, and there's a way of life for the redeemed. Imagine how frustrating it must be for God if for those who've already walked the way of salvation for the lost, they keep trying to walk that road again instead of trying to walk the way of life for the redeemed. Imagine if you've already walked that road. You've finished that journey. You've walked the way of salvation. You've put your faith in Christ. You've come to be baptized. You've finished that trek. Let's start this new road over here, the way of life for the redeemed. Imagine how frustrating it must be for him if he has to keep going. No, keep, you know, scooting over on the other road. It's not about not being good. It's not about getting a free pass to be a sorry guy. It's about wanting to be the very best I can with what God's given me, to show gratitude for what he's already done for me.
And also teach others.
Sure, yeah, to be a light for the world.
If you get to where you think there's nothing left to do,
you know,
you need to teach others. Let them get to
Yeah, I hope if for those who ever get to the point where they think there's nothing left for them to do, that's a great Pharisee. And you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? You make converts that are even more condemned than you are. But if we can tell people that I'm on this journey of discipleship, God's already won the battle for me of salvation. He's already pulled me out of the water. Now I'm just trying to be a disciple. I'm trying to grow more like Him. I'm trying to walk the way of the saved.
And the blessings come.
But I think people...
Such a better life.
Right. It may not be easier life, but I guarantee you, nothing can happen here that's going to spoil my eternity. It meant a lot to me when I started reading the Bible and quit seeing halos over everybody's head, you know, and started realizing they were mess-ups just as bad as much as me, sometimes worse. David. Because I thought, well, if they can, you know, if God can redeem them, maybe He can redeem me. And I can be less than perfect. And I think that's a message I want to give to the people who are lost. You don't have to be perfect. You just got to be faithful. You give your life to Christ, His blood will wash you free from the sins. And Scripture says if you walk in the light, if you try to walk that road, the blood of Christ will continue to purify you from all sin. I'd like to ask tonight, how many of you believe if God took you home before you got home, how many of you are convinced you'd go to heaven? And I'd love for everybody in the whole congregation to go, absolutely. Not because of how good I am, but because of how good my God is. Now, you want to talk about a life that will impact unbelievers? A life that says nothing can steal my home in heaven. You know, I'm confident I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to live that way. The politics can't get me. The Russians can't get me. The Chinese can't get me. Disease can't get me. Because nobody can steal that away from me, because my reward's not here. My reward's up there. I think that's what Paul's trying to get across to the churches in Galatia. Stop trying to be good enough to go to heaven. You've already failed at that. God's already got you the ticket all the way up to the top of the ladder. Just live like somebody who's redeemed, like you appreciate what He's done for you. There's rules to keep, but keep them for the right reason.
He knows your heart.
He knows our heart, yeah. And He knows what we're capable of. Like the parable of the talents. I may be a one talent guy, but he knows that, and He expects one talent in return. I may be a five talent guy, but I better not be a five talent guy living like a one talent guy. That's really not showing gratitude. All right, I think we're out of time. Yeah, that may have been a 7-minute bell. I'm not sure. Any more thoughts before we wrap up for tonight, Darrell? Okay.
They asked him, how do you know when you're done? He said, I'm never done. I just wait for them to come, take it away.
Oh, so this artist who does sculpture says he's never really finished with the sculpture. He just waits for them to come take it away. And that's kind of us with our walk with God. We're never done, but we wait for Him to come bring us home to heaven, right? And come, Lord Jesus, come. God bless you. We're dismissed.